Unity.com.
We didn't actually test this mic. Is it on? Great. Hey, this is like the first time it's worked since I've been speaking. Full disclosure before I say anything that resembles any sort of value, I am getting over an obnoxious cold. There is so much snot in my head right now. I can't hear very well. I talk funny. I sound weird. But I came prepared. I have my water. I'm going to take some really often awkward sips of water. I have my cough drop and Kleenex. But I am going to try really, really, really hard not to cough, because that would just be kind of awkward for you to listen to me hack up here. So, and also very disturbing for anybody listening to the podcast later who's not here. So I'm going to do my best, and I have been praying that God would speak through me and you would be able to understand these sinus-inflamed words that are coming out of my mouth. So anyways, yes, I'm Rachel. For those of you who don't know me, I have been part of this family for a while, and I have the great privilege and responsibility of sharing with you this morning. Just a little bit about myself. I have three children. They're 8, 10, and a 39-year-old husband man-child. The 39-year-old definitely requires the most supervision. My life is the farthest thing from boring or proper or clean. I mean, at my house, you might hear things like, you are going to wear deodorant because you smell bad. And lies. Or, would you please put on some clothes? Or, would you stop trying to eat your cereal like a dog drinking water? He knows this is true. Or, okay, it's 2 o'clock. Have you brushed your teeth yet? Yeah. Yeah, those statements don't just apply to my youngest children. I have a really fun family. But at my house, we also have tears and tantrums. We have tension and conflict. We lose on game day. Our best friends move away. We've experienced death and chronic pain and mental illness. I mean, we have some times that are awesome. We have spiritual highs and awesome conversations. And then other times I wonder why God let us have children at all. Because we are a real family. You know, I have a really hard time with what I call Vaseline people. It's like they take the stuff and they rub it on their teeth and everything's wonderful all the time and it's so fake, but you just have to think positive thoughts and just pray about it and have the faith that things are going to be awesome. Yeah, that's not actual real life, and I struggle with that. And while it might be true that positive thinking and stuff like that can enhance maybe your mood, it's not always helpful. I mean, just talk to someone whose wife just left them, or a family that just had to file bankruptcy, or a mom and dad who just lost their child to cancer, or someone who's been dealing with a chronic pain for decades. I'm sorry, but smiling your way through it just isn't going to cut it. And so I'm a really real person. I have a really real family. We have really real issues. And I'm applying that today because I'd like to talk to you about a really real thing that really kind of stinks to talk about. And it stinks because there's like not an answer for it. And there's no amount of positive self-talk that can fix it. Because this morning I want to talk to you about pain. I know, wah, wah, kind of a downer. But it's part of life. I mean, I would bet that most, if not every single one of you, at some point has cried out, why did you let this happen? God, where the heck are you? I have. I'm pretty sure I probably did that this morning. But, you know, before we really get into that conversation, I think it's important to define what pain and peace mean in the context of this message. When I say pain, I'm not talking about like mere inconveniences like getting stuck behind a slow driver or forgetting to record the game, or I'm so bored because mom won't let me play video games. No, I'm not talking about that kind of pain. I'm talking about pain that hits us at the core of our being, in the depths of our hearts, pain that has the potential to destroy us, pain that makes us start questioning not only our decisions, but maybe even our existence. Synonyms to this pain are words like agony and torture, suffering, torment. Now, when I say peace, it's also good to clarify what I mean, and maybe more importantly, what I don't mean. Peace, the word peace defined, is a state of tranquility or quiet. But I'm talking about peace given to you only in knowing a loving Father and allowing Him to invade your darkest places and allowing Him to free you from the chains of tormenting pain. Peace does not mean happy. It does not mean easy. And it certainly doesn't mean that you put a fake smile and try to be happy and think positive thoughts until maybe you can try to believe that. This peace has very little, if anything, to do with your surroundings. Rather, it's being able to, at a minimum, cope with whatever it is that's going on. And on the other end, knowing and experiencing joy in the middle of all of your suffering. So we have pain and we have peace. And the question is, can these two things actually coexist? My researched spiritual answer is yes, yes, of course. But because I'm really real and I'm going to be honest with you, my personal answer is, gosh, I hope so. I mean, probably. Today's message is brought to you by a hurting soul. I have questioned God's goodness. I've questioned His purpose. I've questioned His promises, His presence in the midst of my own shame and guilt, disgust, confusion, poor self-esteem, addiction, and suffering. I understand that you might laugh at the idea of finding peace in such a state. But let's go there. Let's investigate this paradox of finding peace in our pain. Would you guys pray with me, please? Father, thank you again for this opportunity. And like Eric said, I just pray that I would get out of my way, and despite all these physical limitations with my cold, that you would speak through me and to me, and that I don't cough. Amen. Okay. Oh, shoot. There it is. I am a list person. Bob, on the other hand, is a figure-it-out guy. Grocery shopping with this man is torture. I like to write a list and put it in the order of how the grocery store is laid out so that I can, so that I can go in and efficiently as possible grab what I need and get out quickly and without forgetting anything, right? Bob, I wonder if I need anything down this aisle. Oh, what should we have for supper? Do I need anything down this aisle? Boy, let me see what the price is at Pick and Save. Should we get this one? Oh, I'll think about it later. I'll come back. Oh my gosh, this drives me crazy, you guys. Now, you might be wondering, well, that's an interesting segue. Like, what does your marital problems have to do with this message? Yes, it is. Because in the matter of finding peace in our pain, there is no list. And it drives me crazy. I'd like to make a plan. I'd like to order all the steps in the, you know, in an efficient way, the fastest way to better. But it's just not that way. And instead, we have to walk through this excruciating process of one step at a time, of living in the moment and being present with our Savior, void of any plan or predicted outcome. I mean, man, wouldn't it be nice if it was like this? Step one, acknowledge your pain. Step two, post obscure message on Facebook. Step three, open Pinterest. Search your problem. Pick a DIY solution. Do that. No, it's not like that. Sure be nice. But let's be honest, the pain that we're talking about, even if there was a step-by-step instruction, it comes back. It resurfaces at really inconvenient times when you least expect it. It's like when you're sleeping and there's a mosquito and it's obnoxious and you can't get it. That's this kind of pain. But I believe that a deeper understanding of how God meets us in our suffering can bring us more peace than any step-by-step Pinterest project. So let's start exploring. First of all, it's interesting that pain demands our attention. You see, we are born with a natural reaction to pain. Most often, we stop, we decide, and act. About 5 years ago, I started this really neat thing called throwing out your back. And I've done it in my sleep. I have no warning, and suddenly I have this excruciating, crippling pain. And I usually, I end up like this. And when it happens, I immediately stop. And then I fight with myself. Rach, you gotta move. I don't wanna move, it hurts. You have to move. Oh my God. Oh, breathe, don't forget to breathe. Okay, what am I gonna do? Just take a step. So I fight with myself, and then finally I take a step. And I take another step all the way to the cabinet to get some Advil. But while that illustration is completely accurate, by the way, it's the point of that I have pain. I stop whatever I was doing. I consider what my options are. I decide one, and then I have to do it. Pain forces you to stop and make a choice. Will I address this? Will I try to ignore it for as long as I can? Will I try to cover the pain with some sort of substance? Will I consider all my options? Will I blame God? Will I hate him for allowing this to happen to me? Or will I limp and crawl and drag myself, broken, battered, bruised, destroyed, desperate, to what can fix me? Experiencing pain demands a response, but it also gives us an opportunity to draw nearer to our Father. It reminds us of our desperate need for him and his tenacious love for us. It reminds us how fragile and lost and human we really are, and that without our Father, we will fall. Pain, in a sense, keeps us grounded and keeps us dependent on him. You might remember Paul of the New Testament. In his book, 2 Corinthians, chapter 12, he says this: "So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me." So 3 times Paul pleaded with the Lord, "Please take this away." And how does God respond? "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." And I can imagine Paul is like, "Thank you?" Because I was kind of hoping for a 3rd time's a charm. But God didn't say that. And if I could throw a little Rachel translation onto this, God said, "No, Paul, I will not take it away, but I will give you everything you need to handle it. I am with you in your pain, in your weakness, in your dread, in your exhaustion, in your desperation. I am powerful. Let me be that." I suppose if you're a millennial, it would look like God saying, #sorry, not sorry. wow, that went off better than I thought. As some of you know, I struggle with an anxiety disorder. There have been times when I've been suffocated by my thoughts. Electric shocks are like raging through every nerve in my body. I'm thinking everything and nothing at the same time. My chest tightens. Sometimes I can see my heart beating through my clothing. In my head, I know that all these things are irrational, but my body is physically reacting in a way that I cannot control. I really feel targeted and tormented and bullied by this affliction. Believe me when I say I have begged way more than 3 times that the Lord would take this away from me. Do I believe that he can take it away? Absolutely, I do. And yet he hasn't. And I've had to come to grips with that. And recently, I tried to start viewing this as kind of my own thorn, because if I'm honest, my anxiety compels me to surrender myself and my pain to God. It forces me to remain in prayer, to have a conversation with my Father throughout the day. It demands my attention, and it gives me the opportunity to run to God for his peace. You know, without this thorn, I wonder if I would crave such an intimate relationship with him. Or would I fall back on my own strength and actually start believing that I don't need him? I find peace in knowing that my anxiety, as painful as it is, it forces me to make a choice. I can blame God and run away from him, or I can run to him, and I can ask him for strength. I can ask him for the endurance to take another step. I can ask him to calm my heart and quiet my mind. Peace is found when we recognize that pain gives us the opportunity to remember how much we need God and to ask him to be powerful for us. Secondly, pain helps us help others. So my brother-in-law is in the military, and as you might guess, he is away from home often and for long periods of time. Now, my sister and I, we are super close, we're best friends, and there's not much that we don't talk to each other about. Oftentimes, we'll lean on each other if we just need to, like, I don't know, emotionally barf on each other. I can't do this. Being a mom is hard, blah, blah, blah. But when it comes to some of these family things, I really struggle to feel like I'm helping her. Because, like, you know, I don't have to worry about where my husband is. I don't have to worry about whether he's okay or alive. You know, she has to get the kids ready for school, pick them up from school, get them to practice, get them to dance class, help them with their homework, make dinner, go to the grocery store to get the food to make dinner. All those things, basically as a single mom. I don't know what that's like. And we could be talking for hours, and she would find more encouragement and more hope after talking maybe 10, 20 minutes to another military spouse who knows what she's feeling. I want to share a verse with you also out of 2 Corinthians. It's out of chapter 1, and it starts in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. If we choose to open up about it, God can use our painful experiences to reach others unreachable by even their best friends or their sisters. Because without any formal training or education, your life experience and your pain, it gives you credibility with people, especially people who are suffering. I'm reading a book right now by Brendan Manning titled Abba's Child. And in the second chapter, there's like basically a perfect illustration. And because if I'm honest, if I didn't read this to you, I'd basically be plagiarizing it completely. So I'm just going to read this to you and do the right thing. Thornton Wilder's one-act play, The Angel That Troubled the Waters, based on John 5, 1 through 4, dramatizes the power of the Pool of Bethesda to heal whenever an angel stirred its waters. A physician comes periodically to the pool, hoping to be the first in line and longing to be healed of his melancholy. for those of you who might need this, you could also just replace that word with depression. The angel finally appears, but blocks the physician just as he is ready to step into the water. The angel tells the physician to draw back, for this moment is not for him. The physician pleads for help in a broken voice, but the angel insists that healing is not intended for him. The dialogue continues, and then comes the prophetic word from the angel. Without your wound, where would your power be? It is your very remorse that makes your low voice tremble into the hearts of men. The very angels themselves cannot persuade the wretched and blundering children on earth, as can one human being broken on the wheels of living. In love service, only the wounded soldiers can serve. Draw back. Later, the man who enters the pool first and is healed rejoices in his good fortune. Turning to the physician, he says, "Come with me first, an hour only to my home. My son is lost in dark thoughts. I do not understand him. And only you have ever lifted his mood. Only an hour. And my daughter, since her child has died, sits in the shadow. She will not listen to us." Christians who remain in hiding continue to live the lie. We deny the reality of our sin. In a futile attempt to erase our past, we deprive the community of our healing gift. In love service, only wounded soldiers can serve. Without your wound, where would your power be? Man, that gives some perspective, huh? Now, we actually have a shining example of a wounded soldier here in our Portico family. You might know Tina. There she is. Tina, her work schedule has, it's made it difficult for her to be here on Sundays, but she's very much part of our family. Tina struggled with a substance addiction for the majority of her life. It has taken her down roads that I cannot even imagine or begin to try to understand. I remember a few years ago, we actually went out and we celebrated an anniversary of her sobriety. And today she is a certified recovery counselor, and she works at Nova Counseling Services, which is a place for people who are suffering from drug and alcohol addiction. Now, am I saying that God gave her addiction so that she could help the people at Nova? No. But I do think that he can take all of her pain and her experience and even the road that's been her recovery to reach people unreachable by myself, people like me who don't really understand. Instead of burying her pain, she is choosing to expose it for the benefit of somebody else. I'm sure she'd rather forget it. I'm sure she'd rather leave it in the past and move on. But she realizes that her pain gives her credibility with people who are suffering. And that winding, painful, long road that's the story of her recovery could bring hope to someone who is hopeless. I want to paraphrase Wilder again in that play. It is your pain that makes your voice echo in the hearts of people. The angels themselves can't reach hurting children like one person who has felt their pain. In love service, only the wounded can serve. You see, we can find peace in that our pain helps us help others. Because God may bring someone in your life who is hopelessly suffering, and you have the ability to show them hope. You have the ability to meet them in their pain like nobody else has before. I mean, it could potentially change their life. Heck, it could potentially save their life. God can use you, if you're willing, to expose and not hide your pain. And you can bring his peace, his hope, and his relentless love back into the picture. Because peace can be found in knowing that God can give your pain purpose. One day someone might come into your life and you would be able to come alongside them and minister to them. Third, you are not alone in your pain. I heard an interesting concept about love one day when I was listening to a podcast one Sunday afternoon while I was taking a walk. And it's based off a story that I'd like to share with you. There was a Hasidic rabbi of the Ukraine, and he said that he had discovered the true meaning of love and humility from a pair of drunken friends in a country tavern. And they were embracing and declaring their love for one another. I mean, I'm sure you can picture it. Oh, I love you so much. Oh, I love you so much. You're my buddy. right? But as he was sitting there eavesdropping on their conversation, he heard this. And the one guy turned to his friend and said, "Peter, tell me what hurts me." And his friend was kind of startled by the remark, and he looks back at him and he's like, "How do I know what hurts you?" And the friend replies, "Well, if you don't know what hurts me, how can you say you love me?" And this is interesting to me because when speaking about love, you don't typically hear about hurt in the same breath. I mean, can you imagine this anniversary card? "Roses are red, violets are blue. I can crush your soul. You could crush mine too." Oh. But think about a person you love. Someone who has let you hold their heart in your hand. You probably know what could hurt them and hurt them bad. You know their weaknesses. You know secrets. You have insider information that could take them down. And so when it comes to Jesus, he is the ultimate love because he knows ultimately what hurts, because he hurt on our behalf. You know, after the previous point, I talked about how our pain can help us help others. But there are times ourselves when we feel pain and we feel completely alone. We feel like we're suffering in solitude, whether it's because we feel like nobody understands, or maybe our shame and our guilt demand us to be silent. I'm here to tell you, Jesus knows, and he understands. In Isaiah chapter 53, starting in verse 3, this is a section of scripture that's describing Jesus. "He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised. And we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows." In another version, they use words like this: "A man of suffering and familiar with pain. Someone who hide their faces. He was despised and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and suffering." In his human form, God was on earth as Jesus. And Jesus, being 100% God and also 100% human, felt feelings. He experienced pain. He suffered. He was tempted. He was humiliated and rejected. And in case there was a pain that he happened to escape while he was roaming on earth, it was placed on him at the cross. We know that Jesus can love us and that he does love us because he knows intimately what hurts us, and it hurt him too. Because when we are writhing in pain, consumed by our suffering, unable to function, questioning our existence, angry at God, angry at ourselves, at the lowest of lows, Jesus can say, "I understand, and I'm here with you. I will not ever leave you. I'm on your side, and I'm for you. Let me be who I am, your protector, your strength, your savior, and your peace." We can find peace in knowing that Jesus suffers with us, and he will never abandon us. He understands, and he wants to meet us in our pain. He wants to meet us in our lowest of lows, and he wants to bring us healing peace through his endless love. I have come to really love a verse in Philippians 4:7, and it goes, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Now, this peace is not some sort of psychological peace that comes about from learning a set of coping mechanisms, which I do value and I think they're helpful. But this is God's peace, the peace of God. And again, if we could whip a little Rachel translation on that, I'd say peace without fear, peace void of anxiety. It's a peace that doesn't make sense, a peace that probably shouldn't make sense. It's a peace that regardless of the situation around you, you know that Jesus is right there and he has tears in his eyes too. That you'll have what you need, even if it's moment by moment. A peace that allows you to escape your head and sink down into your heart to feel again, to be again. It's a peace that allows you to feel loved, accepted, and valued. A peace that compels you to take your eyes off yourself and not help but fix them on Jesus. When you walked in today, you should have gotten one of these. If you didn't, there should be extras. There are extras back there. Please take one, and if there are extra extras, take one for someone else. I made these, and mostly because I need this. I need a reminder, and for me, sometimes pictures really hit my heart, and it's a picture of a man who obviously looks like he's in pain, and there's a man who's, it's supposed to be Jesus holding him up. And I forget that Jesus is saying, I am here. And then there's this verse on there, and it's a bookmark because, you know, I'm old school. I like to hold books and flip the page. So I'll use this in my books, but, you know, you could throw it in your Bible or in your purse or in your wallet. You could tape it up on your mirror. Just if you need a reminder, that's all this is supposed to be. Just a reminder that Jesus is saying, I am here, because let's face it, when you get in that spot, it's like the things that you know that are true, they just kind of like go somewhere else and you can't find them and you're just kind of flailing in life. And sometimes you just need a little reminder. So this is my gift to you. You guys can take that and take extras. So now is the part of the message where most people would wrap it up, because let's face it, you've all been imparted with some fantastic wisdom, right? Yeah, yeah. But let me tell you, tomorrow, one of you is going to get a phone call, and it's going to really hurt. Or on Wednesday, someone's depression is going to start creeping back up. Thursday, I'll probably be freaking out about something and anxious and for no reason. So I wanted to kind of end with some ideas, you know, because real life happens, you know. And remember, there's not like a cookie-cutter way to like solve these problems. These are just some ideas, some brainstorms that could help. They might not all work for you. Some might work for you and others might work for somebody else. But I just wanted to share them with you, some practical ways that you can try to keep this in the forefront of your mind when it gets hard. So first of all, prayer. Talk to God. But talk to him and be honest. Nothing you say is going to surprise him. He knows you doubt. He knows you're angry. He knows what sinful thing you did last week. He knows that you're floundering and lost at the end of your rope. And he loves you. He loves you. He can't stop loving you. He loves you as much as when you're disgraceful as when you're full of his grace. Scream at him all you want. Get it out. But then be quiet and listen to Jesus say, I understand. I'm right here. Let me be who I am. Secondly, conversation. I encourage you to talk to somebody, talk to others. For some of you, being alone with your thoughts is a really scary place to be. You tend to keep things hidden. You don't want to burden others with whatever's going on. And so you dialogue with yourself, and then you start believing those lies. I want to challenge you, make a list of people. But make sure they're people that can see right through your bull, okay? Talk to them. Confide in them. Ask them to pray for you. And then encourage them and give them permission to check in on you from time to time. Third, the opposite, solitude. For some of you, sometimes in an attempt to try and find an answer, like all your conversations are consumed with your pain. Maybe you need to be still before the Lord to quiet the noise of your life, to clear your mind, to quiet your heart, and give God the space and the opportunity to speak to you. Fourth, commit. And what I mean by that is maintain the disciplines of things like prayer, reading your Bible, community, like coming to church. Sometimes it's important to follow through on things that you know are important, even if you don't feel like it. I mean, if you keep doing that and it just becomes like a pointless routine, you know, that can be dangerous. But there is a place for discipline when whatever it is that you value, you commit to it and you stick to it. And lastly, pace. Take it one step at a time. Sometimes I think about Dory in Finding Nemo. Just keep swimming, just keep swimming. Sometimes I have to do that, like, just keep going. One more time. We can do this. Maybe your focus can't be the end goal, you know, the five-step plan or whatever. Maybe it needs to be the next moment or the next decision. Jesus is right there holding your hand saying, it's okay, we got this. Let's do it one step at a time. And so I encourage you to be patient with yourself. I'd like to ask the worship team, they're going to come up and do another song of worship. But I want to close this morning with the words of Jesus in the Gospel of John. In chapter 14, Jesus says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. May we be really real about our pain and ask the Lord to give us his peace. When you're in the dumps of life, remember that God is with you and allow Jesus to be who he is, your Savior and your peace. Father, thank you so much for loving us more than we deserve, for sure. Thank you for wanting to get in the dumps of life with us, and thank you for knowing our hearts and understanding us more than we do. Thank you for desiring us when we are undesirable. And thank you for wanting to give us peace. Lord, for those of us who are suffering today, I pray that we would feel your presence, that we would invite you in, and that your love would consume us and wash over us. Like slipping into a warm bath when you're cold, that it would just feel the tingle all over, Lord, that you would be here. We invite you into our hearts, Lord. And God, I pray for you to be strong for us. I pray that you will help us with whatever it is we're going through. That those of us who need to take it one step at a time would have that endurance. Lord, thank you again. And thank you, Jesus, for feeling what we feel and for walking with us in our pain. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to the podcast of the Portico Church in Oshkosh, Wisconsin. You can find out more about our church at porticocommunity.com.